Oh, I do remember an announcement I forgot to make. The squirrels out front are getting pretty aggressive, so be careful. If they start to look at you with a hungry look in your eyes, just act like a nut, and they'll leave you alone. That was a dad joke. Did y'all like that? I shouldn't tell dad jokes. Let me get back to work. Did y'all have a good weekend? We had a good weekend. Went and saw a concert at the Admiral Twin. It was fun. It only cost 45 cents. It was 50 cent featuring Nickelback. And I knew y'all wouldn't laugh. See, second service never laughs. First service, they love my joke. Second service, y'all are just a little bit behind. That was a good one. Come on, y'all. That was a good dad joke. Did the joke seem out of place to you in church? Is it weird for you to think of God liking a good joke? Does God like a good joke? He must. He made penguins. You ever seen a penguin? March of the Penguins is the funniest movie ever made. They do that. That's it. That's all they do. And God designed them to walk across Antarctica. That is somebody who enjoys a good joke. I mean, nature is funny. The world around us, it is just hilarious. You need to know that. I mean, don't miss it. Squirrels are funny. I got a squirrel. He lives in the trees in my backyard. Yesterday, this is a true story. All the other ones, well, March of the Penguins is the real thing, but most of those are jokes. This is actually a true story. Yesterday, I saw that squirrel stick his furry tail through a hole in my fence so he could wave it at my dog. Dog is furious. Comes running. The squirrel jumps up on top of the fence, waves his tail at her, looks down at her, starts chattering. That's a squirrel for, "You're never going to get this." I mean, it's just funny. Nature is just brimming with laughter, I feel like. I mean, dolphins playing and turtles sunning themselves. It's just a big joke. And God laughs at it. And we don't see it, and we don't think of God laughing. And that's why we miss a massive, huge point of Scripture. This week I put out on Facebook, how do you define joy? What's joy to you? And not a single answer made me laugh. Come on, people. If you're defining joy and it's not funny, you're doing something wrong. You know, we take things seriously. We want so badly to distinguish joy from happiness. Guys, you can't do it. I'm sorry. If I spent $5,000 on seminary, and if I didn't learn anything else, I learned this. The word joy and the word happiness are the same word in Hebrew. And in Greek, it's even worse. Because the word happiness and the word blessed are the exact same word in Greek. And we try so hard to separate them. And God's just saying, if you ain't laughing, you don't get me. Because my goal is to make you happy. My purpose is to make you happy. I laugh. God laughs at a lot of things. He delights in His creation. He delights in the praises of His people. He made things simply for the value of their laughter. We're told He makes Leviathan to play in the ocean because He just takes pleasure in it. He takes pleasure in all of His creation. He takes pleasure in us. We delight Him. In Revelation, we're told that what we're going to be crying out forever and ever is blessed. Happy. Happy is the Lamb. Happiness unto God. Happy be the Lamb who is slain. And He's going to be making us happy. And He's going to be taking every tear out of our eyes. God never gets tired of happiness. I love the way G.K. Chesterton compares God to a child. He says, because children have abounding vitality. Because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again." And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun. And every evening, "Do it again," to the moon. It might not be an automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately because He's never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. Does your theology have room for a God who laughs, who is happy? When you imagine Jesus, do you get all the jokes he tells? When he calls Peter, do you feel the mirth in his call of Peter? What does he do? He looks at Peter and he says, "Hey, I need to get out in the boat so I can talk to these people." And Peter's like, "Okay." So he gets out in the boat. And then when he's done teaching, he looks at him and says, "Have you caught any fish?" Peter had to be mad at that because there's clearly no fish in the boat. And he says, "No, we've been fishing all night." There's an exhaustion in his tone of voice, right? "We've been fishing all night." And Jesus says, "Well, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat." Come on, guys, that's funny. You don't fish on the wrong. There's not a wrong side of the boat to fish on. Jesus says, "If you throw your net over there, you're going to catch fish." And Peter's like, "Dude, we have been fishing. There's no fish." Jesus goes, "Throw them on the other side of the boat." And then the net fills with fish and the boat starts to sink. And Peter's calling his friends, "Come help. We've got so many fish, it's going to make our boat sink." And you know, Jesus is just laughing. He had to be just roaring. Or he goes to a wedding. He goes to a wedding and they're out of wine. And he goes, "Oh, okay. Fill these with water." And John's careful. He tells us these jugs hold 180 gallons of water. And Jesus says, "Fill them all to the rim. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." You know there was he had to wink. He had to wink. That master, the feast master, tasted it and went, "Oh, you messed up. This is the good wine. You were supposed to bring this out early." And Jesus said nobody knew. No, only him and the servants even knew he had done it. It's funny, guys. Why are you not laughing? That's funny. Dude, he showed up with 180 gallons of wine. If you see somebody at a supermarket buying a bottle of wine, you're like, "Oh, that's nice. Well, you know, special dinner." If you see somebody buying a case of beer, you're like, "Well, I guess he's going to a party." If somebody came up to a liquor store and said, "I want 180 gallons of wine," you're thinking, that dude is the party. Like, wherever he goes, there will be party. He's not tolerating anything but party. And that was Jesus' first sign to say, "I am here to bring joy. I have come to bring joy." And I want you to understand that. I want that to get deep into your heart. Our God is a joyful God. And He has created us for joy. Our God is a joyful God who has created us to know joy. And He will not rest. He has invested His entire being in making sure that we experience joy. And all of our emotions and all of our prayers will ultimately lead us to this place of transcendental joy. Please stand as we read about that from Psalm 149. You can really pick about any of the last 10 Psalms. They're all just uninhibited joy. And this one is the most uninhibited. I'm a little bit worried y'all might break into dance in the middle of the Psalm. We'll go for it. "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. "All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever." You may be seated. Joy. Joy. A deep, profound experience of happy contentment in the world around you. That is what God has created you for. That is what God has created us to know. and all emotion and prayer follow to his logical conclusion get us there. A deep feeling of happy contentment. When everything's right and you're taking pleasure in it. That's what God wants you to have. That's how he created you for. The first thing I want you to see is that joy is important. Joy is important. Laughter is important. The Bible makes it clear that joy is our intended state. Over and over again, the Psalms and all the way through the Bible, we're told that how to get to the blessed life. What does the word blessed mean? The happy life. That is where your needle was created to rest. Your needle was created to rest on joy. You are created to be happy. Joy is necessary for our mental health. When schools, public schools found out in America, found out they were not turning out the same quality students, supposedly, or as high math scores as Asian and European kids, you know, we got serious about school. We added tests, and we're going to make our kids smarter. And so they had to add more time for instruction, so they took away more and more recess and playtime. And what happened? The grades went down. Now, correlation doesn't prove causation, but somebody in Fort Worth just decided, we can't make it any worse. Let's add two more playtime. Let's give them three playtimes a day. And in those schools, grades went up. Because play is necessary for mental health. And you never outgrow that. I read last year, I've been reading a lot on mental health. Big believer in it. And one of the articles I read said that men are never healthy if they don't play. That play, weekly play, at least 2 hours of play, is necessary for our mental health. It's necessary for us to be complete. That is normal. I want you to understand that. I love the way Eugene Peterson describes it. He describes these last 5 to 10 Psalms, which are just unmitigated praise and joy. And he says the lesson there is that all prayer followed to completion, all prayer followed to its logical conclusion leads to praise and joy. Yes, sorrow is important. And the Psalms are full of tears. But that's not where they end. It ends with joy. Yes, anger is important. And the Psalms are full of cries for justice. But that's not where it ends. It ends with joy. You were created to end at joy. We're not, a spiritual person is not a Jedi who knows no emotion. A spiritual person in God's economy is one who laughs deeply and often. The goal for you is to have joy. Your purpose is joy. Look, guys, I'm Presbyterian. I'm deeply, profoundly Presbyterian. We don't do joy. I mean, if you ever walk into a Presbyterian service, like if you ever saw me dance, you'd be, A, frightened. My wife actually fell in love with me on the dance floor. Did y'all know that? This is true. She didn't fall in love with me. She realized she loved me. She literally had this conversation with herself. She said, if he can make that big of a fool of himself and I still like him, I guess I'm in this for the long haul. But the Bible here commands us to dance. And I'd get kicked out. I mean, the Presbyterians, we don't allow that. We got the thickest rule book of any church. We call it the Westminster Confession of Faith. Two things come from Scotland. Golf. You ever seen a golf rule book? There is no possible situation that's not governed by rules in golf. I mean, you hit a ball in the parking lot, you know exactly what to do. Rules and Presbyterianism, the two things that come from Scotland, and we got rules for both. And you know what rule number one is? Rule number one? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one. What is the chief end of man? Why do you exist? To enjoy God forever. It's just like going to those cheesy Christian retreats when the guy would stand up and go, rule number one is have fun. God's that cheesy guy. He's saying rule number one is enjoy me. Enjoy me. That's why you exist. how does that work? How does that work with all of our other emotions? How does that work with the sadness of life? The second thing I want you to see is not only that joy is important, but that it has substance. It has strength. It has hope. Joy has substance and strength and hope. Joy is not glibness. Joy is not glibness. Glibness is shallow. Glibness refuses to acknowledge pain. Glib people, the saying of the glib person is Scarlett O'Hara, right? Fiddle-dee-dee. I'll think about it tomorrow. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to allow myself to acknowledge any pain, any anxiety. Future me can worry about that. I'm just going to live in the now, running my debts up and not worrying about it. And I am not asking you to be glib. I will never ask you to do that. I'm not asking you to deny what the world is. I'm inviting you to experience a joy that is so strong that the deepest sorrow cannot quench it. I'm inviting you to experience a joy that's so strong that, as a friend of mine described on Facebook, she said, "The joy to me is laughing hilariously at a joke with my sisters while we were picking out a casket for my father." A joy that is transcendental, that acknowledges all the pain and hurt that life has, and wins. I rewatched this movie about Beethoven last night called Immortal Beloved. And it's overly dramatic and overdone, but Beethoven was kind of overly dramatic and overdone. So it kind of fits, right? I mean, anybody who writes, dun, 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 you know, we're going to take him seriously. But the last scene, the climactic scene, is so beautifully done. And it's a scene where you see him in the opera house unveiling the Ode to Joy. Unveiling his ode to transcendental joy. And they depict him listening to this, revisiting his life. And we see that he's writing about a joy that cannot be defeated. It can't be defeated despite how horribly his father beat him. It can't be defeated despite a life of heartbreak and sadness and disappointment. It can't be a joy that can be defeated by his own deafness and his own inability to hear his creations. He even, while he's listening to it, they depict him showing what truly happened, that he didn't know the symphony was over. He was still directing it. He couldn't hear the applause. But joy won. Joy cannot be defeated. That's the kind of joy the Bible tells us about. And because joy is that strong, we don't have to be afraid of our tears. Because we know that praying our tears leads to laughter. God tells us, sow your tears and you will reap sheaves of joy. Sorrow is for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We don't have to be afraid of aloneness. We don't ignore loneliness. We're not constantly looking for gadgets to distract us from our loneliness. We can go into loneliness and find that God is there. And that He is real enough to fill up the room. And in that aloneness, we find intimacy that is more profound than anything we've experienced. And we find joy in that. We don't have to be afraid of our fears. We can acknowledge our fears and walk through our fears. The way Psalm 23 says it so beautifully. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. Because He is preparing for me a banquet in the midst of my enemies, right there in the face of those who hate me, I'm going to feast. Because God is with me. And we find joy. We find joy at the end of guilt. A glib person can't admit guilt. A glib person can't acknowledge that they've ever done anything wrong. They've never confessed sin because they don't think they've done any sin because they don't have the depth of character to look into their character. A glib person just says, "Oh, I'm sorry, did you not get my joke? I was only kidding." A glib person says, "I'm sorry if you're so shallow that hurt your feelings." but someone who experiences joy and is confident in the power of joy can say, I am sorry that I hurt you. I see that what I did was wrong. I own that. And then you're able to experience the profound intimacy that only comes after confession and forgiveness. That's where true joy leads us. True joy is strong and is based in hope. It has to be based in hope. Because all the joy we've ever experienced in this life is fleeting, isn't it? There's a melancholy to it. Almost the second, the moment you realize that you're experiencing a once-in-a-lifetime moment of perfect joy, it starts to slip away. In Mississippi Delta, I remember watching those sunsets. Flat, perfectly flat. And this time of year, you watch the sunset in the west and you watch the darkness come across the sky from the east. The stars begin to peek out. And then a mosquito would bite you. Watching your children open presents. And that moment, that millisecond between when they start to tear the paper open with all the expectation in the world, and between what they when they see it, there's this moment of absolute joy that soon gives way to disappointment or breaking the toy or fighting over the toy. It's fleeting. And in that fleetingness of joy, we have two ways of seeing it. We can become backwards looking and long for the good old days and just try to recapture what Bruce Springsteen says, the boring stories of glory days. Or we can see that fleeting nature of joy as an invitation. An invitation that God is inviting us to a joy that will never end. Inviting us to a joy that will finally and ultimately satisfy. And that's why true joy is always looking forward. Nostalgia is a real danger. Nostalgia is a danger. People are always prone to look back, and it turns you cynical and bitter. Adam and Eve were prone to look back, and we're told that God put a sword at the gate of the Garden of Eden. There's no going back. You're not getting back in here. Look forward. Looking forward is your redemption. The children of Israel, after being freed from slavery, actually wanted to go back to Egypt instead of going forward into the Promised Land. The Jews who saw the second temple created and built were told, wept bitterly because it wasn't as pretty as the first temple. We're always have that temptation to look backwards, but Jesus tells us to look forward. Looking forward is the key to how joy works. Looking forward is the key to experiencing joy. That's why I picked that for the assurance of pardon. What does it say? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who endured, who went forward, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame. That's the key to experiencing the true and profound joy. You see, Jesus did it for us on the cross. He defeated everything that was dark. He defeated everything that was harmful. He defeated all of that sin. He paid for all that sin. And He defeated death itself. And He blew open the grave from the inside so that life wins over death. And He provides a trail for us so that if we endure, if we're forward-looking, we know joy. Joy that never ends. Joy unspeakable. That's why whenever the New Testament talks about joy, it always seems kind of weird. You ever notice the weirdness of joy in the New Testament? Like when Jesus says, happy are the poor because they will inherit the earth. Forward looking. Happy are those who mourn because they will be comforted. Forward looking. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happy are you when they persecute you and kill you. Rejoice and be exceedingly happy, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. forward. Setting our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Go forward. Go through it. And then the writer of Hebrews gives us the other half of how to experience joy. Looking forward and despising the shame. That's a great phrase. We could spend a week on that one. Do you despise shame? When Satan comes up next to you and you're experiencing joy and you start to feel guilty. You feel guilty when you are happy? Some of you do. Or you begin to experience worry. A friend of mine told me about being happy that his son got a scholarship into the college he wanted to go to, and he immediately started worrying that he was going to fail out. That's shame. And we got to learn how to despise shame. You got to learn how to despise it if you want to know joy. What does that mean? You know how to despise somebody. Somebody that you despise walks in the room, what do? You don't acknowledge them. It hurts too much to acknowledge them. You look away. And when shame comes up to us, we have to despise it. We have to look away. We have to say, but you got to give me 6 feet. We're social distancing. You're not, no. I scorn you. We're not going to listen to those voices. We set our eyes on what's before us and we despise the shame, trusting that joy leads to an eternal spiral of happiness. That joy leads to an eternal spiral of happiness. What does that mean? It means, what does this psalm say? I love this. I want you to feel the spiral in it. Look at verse 3. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. So let the godly exult in glory and sing for joy on their beds. You see this spiral? What's happening? We praise the Lord. The Lord's made happy by that, which makes us happier. It's a spiral of joy. It's like what happens every Christmas. When our boys were little, we had Christmas all involved a chore. And the chore was, you've got to give us a Christmas list to give to your grandparents. You can't trust them to go buy things. We've got to tell them what to get for you. And some of our kids would give us 50 things. And we have to say, you're not getting all that, but we'll give it to them. And then others of our kids, especially one, would give us nothing. Like, all he ever really wanted was some pens and paper, maybe a computer, and to be left alone. All he really wanted was to be left alone. And it became like a tear-inducing conversation. You're going to give me a Christmas list because it makes your grandfather happy to buy you things, and you're not depriving him of that joy. And that's what we're seeing here. It makes God happy to see you enjoying things. You give God joy when you are experiencing joy. When you enjoy a new dessert or a new food or a beautiful scene or a beautiful moment or a piece of music. God's going, that's what I did it for. Yes! It gives Him joy. And that's what we're told that heaven is going to be. It's going to be this one long spiral of us celebrating what God gives us. And that making Him happy so that He gives us more. When our sin is finally taken away, when we finally stop seeing Him like a miser who wants to take away all of our pleasures, when we finally see Him face to face and we see all of our goodness, when He looks at us and says, children, finally you look as happy as I want you to look. And He wipes those tears out of our eyes. And for all eternity, He's just giving us His entire kingdom so that we can enjoy it and make Him happy by enjoying it. That's what we're looking forward to. I love the way a friend of mine described it. He wrote a book called Plastic Donuts. And in it, he describes giving his daughter a little toy kitchen to play on. And the food, one of the foods that came with the toy kitchen was little plastic chocolate donuts. And she asked her daddy, do you want a donut? And he said, sure, honey. And she brings him a plastic donut. And he goes, nom, nom, nom. All gone. And she just dissolves into giggles. And she takes it from him, goes back to the kitchen, says, "You want another donut?" "Yeah, honey." And she keeps bringing him the donut, and he keeps pretending to eat it, and he laughs because he sees her just dissolving into giggles, and they just keep doing it. They keep looking at each other, laughing at each other until they just dissolve. That's what all eternity is waiting for you. When you receive Him, when you receive Him as the good Father that He is, when you receive His gifts of grace and His Son, that is what eternity holds for you. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that You would give us the faith and the love and the confidence to experience just enough joy today to make us long for the joy that will never end tomorrow. Father, we're afraid. We're afraid that joy does not wait for us on the other end of our tears. We're afraid that joy does not wait for us on the other end of our anger, on the other end of our fear. And I pray that You give us the grace to believe it. Give us the grace to move there and to know You. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.